your Bibles with you this morning, I encourage you to go ahead and turn to Revelation 19, reading 11 through 16, and out of reverence for God's Word, if you would stand and follow along as I read from Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. And I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father God, we do thank you that you are indeed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, I pray today that we understand and that we know this. And God, that we make you King of Kings and Lord of Lords of our own lives, Father. May the remainder of this service bring honor and glory to your precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. Through the month of August, the sermons were focused on the importance having a generous spirit, the importance of understanding and knowing why we must do good, why we must simply make sure that we're always in the center of God's will, and that we are not to have any reserved feelings of not wanting to serve God and to serve others, that service unto God and service unto others should never be considered an option to not participate in. And I would imagine over the course of August, through those times that we gather here, many of you may have felt that I was harping or monotonously speaking or focusing too much on work here in the church, work in the home, work in the community. And if you felt that way, it was not my intentions to drive you that way, to make you think that, oh, I wish you would just quit speaking on work. I wish you'd quit speaking on service. I do enough. But I always pray to God to give me the right words to say. And I felt that was the words that he wanted me to give you through the month of August. And then after the month of August passed us by, I spoke just last week on, who remembers? Anybody? If you don't remember, it's okay. But if you do and you don't want to speak out, that's okay too. I spoke about grace and how it's so important that we always are willing to extend grace. So maybe for the month of August, I may have been right on your toes, as we like to use that old saying, or maybe I was punching you right in the gut. Initially, that was not my intentions, but I always hope and pray that anytime God gives me words to speak, that I stir up in your own soul what the Lord can do within your life. And so I felt that maybe I do need to show a little more grace, and so I spoke on the importance of how you and I can always know that we can access the very throne room of God, his room that is filled with his infinite grace. But then I really began to think about the profession and the confession of my life and how I now am given the responsibility to deliver God's word on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, and on Wednesdays, but I'm to deliver God's word everywhere I go. I'm to live out God's word everywhere I go, not because my name is now called Preacher Michael, but before I even became a preacher, it was my responsibility to live the Word of God everywhere I go. That is your responsibility as well. And I think many times we forget that, myself included, that we are to always take the name of Jesus with us everywhere we go, and that we're always supposed to live the life that he has called us to live that is always pleasing into his sight. And so it takes me to today's message title, The Conquering King. So we learned about the purpose of service. We learned about the purpose of extending grace and how we can receive God's grace. But before we can obtain service, before we can obtain the abilities to understand God's grace, we need to know who is the conquering King. And how can we come to know more about Him? How can we learn about this conquering King? And so I want to talk about that today. And I want to ask you this question before we go any further. What is your ultimate desire for mankind? What is your true desire for people? It's easy to write off those who have wronged us. It's easy to write off those that we don't really have a relationship with, even those in your own home or your family or even where you work. Many of you probably do not interact with the people that you work with very often. You got that little group. I've been there, I know. We have that little group that we fixate to. But how many times do we really care about more than just our group? And that we focus on mankind and doing good and teaching others the importance of this conquering King. But before you can teach it and show it and live it, you've got to learn about it. But then you've got to believe it, that there really is this man called Jesus, that he really is the conquering King. No glorious picture can we read in Revelation of Jesus himself coming forth on this white horse. And we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about the importance of Jesus' role now in your life, and then when life on this earth ends, how greater His role truly will be. The role of Christ, or the label or the office that Christ held when he was walking here on earth, was often labeled as prophet. He was often labeled as priest, as teacher, and he was called King. Some believed it, some did not. Some may have called him teacher, but didn't really believe the words that he was teaching. And did you know that when Jesus was here on earth, that he did not, and he has not fulfilled his kingship yet? He will fulfill his kingship, but he has not ultimately fulfilled the kingship in which God has planned out for his own son's life. A Christian author by the name of Eugene Peterson once said, "Many in our world today think the same way of Jesus Christ. He is simply a household utensil. He was a wise and ethical sage, or a meek and mild servant. Many do not take him seriously. Even Christians can be lulled to sleep by the spirit of this age. We can neglect the power, the beauty, and the glory of our great God and Savior. However, Revelation 19 is intended to magnify Christ in our eyes. John means to astonish his readers with the majesty and authority of Jesus. This text can act as a smelling salt to awaken us from spiritual drowsiness," end quote. Do you ever find yourself in spiritual drowsiness? Of course you do. It's common. It's easy to find yourself in spiritual drowsiness. I find myself in spiritual drowsiness. Sometimes we are in spiritual drowsiness because we are fleshly drowsy, because we oftentimes may put forth so much more effort to fulfill the things that we need to do within our own lives that we begin to neglect God, and so therefore we're neglecting the Spirit, and so you become spiritually drowsy because you're doing too much in the flesh, and you're not doing enough through the Spirit. During Jesus' earthly ministry, his role of King, as I have said, did not reach its ultimate fulfillment. It did not ultimately reach his kingship. But as we've read here in Revelation 19, that day is coming, that he is going to obtain his kingship. He does not even know the hour in which this will take place, but God knows, and one day he will tell his son, "It is time," and then all of this will begin. The unfolding of the end days will begin. The apocalyptic days will begin to take hold. It is my prayer today as we continue with this time together that not only do we glean from today's reading, but we learn from it, and that we take this reading and that we apply it to our lives each and every day, and that we make sure that we focus on God and God alone. There are three points or topics of interest that I want us to look at today, and the first one being that Jesus Christ is the only righteous judge. Oh, but how many of us sit here today and I stand here today thinking that we are righteous judges? And we know that that is so far from the truth. We know this to be far from the truth, but unfortunately we do know that we judge way too often. Verses 11 and 12 says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." And then goes on to say in verse 12, "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself." Verse 11, I would venture to say, is probably one of the most magnificent descriptors or descriptions of the apocalypse itself, and how we see the return of the conquering King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ himself comes to bring an end to the earthly demise that is unfolding before those who remain. He's going to come here to reestablish a new heaven and a new earth here, right where you and I are. And so he's going to come and do this as the conquering king. There's not going to be anything that's going to stop him. There's not going to be anything that will deter him, because once God set forth the plan, Jesus will do just as his Father has asked. Jesus is always going to be obedient to his heavenly Father. If you notice the word in 11, it describes the horse. It says the horse is white. And this represents something very important for you and for me. That color white in Revelation always represents righteousness and purity. But not only does it represent righteousness and purity, it also represents Jesus' authority. And it also represents Jesus' ability to come and to vindicate. Remember, we will one day, all men and women, boys and girls will answer to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. He will vindicate. He will judge. The Son of Man in Revelation 14:14 says, is seated on a white cloud with a crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Here we see this final judgment here on the great white throne, what's taking place. And Brother Hugh has already alluded to the great white throne this morning in our morning assembly. So look at verses 11 through 15 of Revelation 20. Very important. If you don't take anything else from today's message, I want you to really focus on these words in verses 11 through 15, because this is very important in all people's lives. Those who believe and for those who have not called upon the Lord to be their saving grace, these words are so very important. Chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Now listen. And John says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." It says, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works." I want to stop there for a moment. I want you to understand what this is saying in verse 13. It says, "And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them." So that means that those individuals who have already died in this present earth that we live in, those who have already died before you and I came across this earth, those who died and did not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, they are in hell, and they're going to come out of hell, and they're going to be judged. They have not been judged yet. That day is going to come. And then the second death will enter. You need to understand and know that this is real, and that there's more to come. Verse 14 says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." It says, this is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." There's no turning back. You cannot sit here today. You cannot go through life thinking that you're saved. You got to know. Because if you make it to this point, that's it. There's no turning back. With every breath you take, God's given you another chance here on this earth. But for every opportunity that passes you by, that's another opportunity in which you will miss out on God's saving grace. You have to make sure that you understand, that you know without a shadow of a doubt, that you are a child of the one true King. You've got to know. You can't think it. You got to know it. You got to believe it. You got to live it. You got to tell others about this conquering King. As John saw this white horse, he also saw the rider's eyes. And I love this description that John uses. And as you all know, as we've been studying on Sunday night through Revelation, there is great descriptor words. There are great words that tell us with great detail, metaphorically speaking. Some is figurative and some is literally speaking. But we have great detail all throughout the book of Revelation. And John says that the rider's eyes, and this rider is Jesus himself. It says the rider's eyes, which are like flames of fire. That represents the judgment, the vindication. And so here John is seeing the great judge himself on his horse, the judge of the earth. This truth that I share with you this morning about Christ should really cause us to tremble. It should really cause you to reevaluate your own lives and to make sure that you have been purged, that you have been cleaned or been made clean by God himself, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that you know that you are a child of the one true King. You should tremble. We know that Jesus sees past the facades and the masks. Nothing is hidden from his sight. Many think that their sinful deeds go unnoticed. Remember that there's nothing we can do. There's nowhere we can go to escape from God. Everything that we think, everything that we say, he knows our innermost thoughts. But we must also know and rejoice in the fact that Christ Jesus is a righteous judge. He will make right all the wrongs. He will bring justice to a world full of dishonesty and cruelty. He will make war on the enemies of God, and he will pour his just and fitting wrath upon the nations. You do not want to feel the wrath of God. But if you are not a Christian, we speak as Christians, as believers in Christ, we should tremble. But if you don't have a relationship with God, you really need to tremble. You really need to reevaluate your lives and think, where am I headed? If I drew my last breath, where will I head? Where will I be? Where will I spend eternity? Many don't believe in eternity. Many believe that when they draw their last breath, that life is over. Life is over. And then hell begins. You got to know. Our second point of interest today is speaking on the importance of Jesus Christ as the only sovereign ruler. There is no one else who's ruler of your life. You may think you're ruler of your life, but you're wrong. You're not in control of your life. Jesus is in control of everything. John sees on the head of the rider, Jesus Christ. He sees many crowns or many diadems, and this signifies Jesus' kingship. Earlier in Revelation, you can read of where John saw the dragon. He saw the beast. And guess what? This very dragon, this very beast, he too was wearing diadems representing his false claim of sovereignty. So we know, we can see that Satan himself will do what he can to try to fool those who will remain here on earth. He tries to fool you today. Maybe trying to trick you into thinking that you don't need God. You don't need him to be a part of your life. You have this. Don't let Satan fool you. Gregory K. Beale, or G.K. Beale, is a biblical scholar. And this is something that he wrote about. And it's in reference to verse 16, where it says, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written." Now, prior to that, in verse 12, we were told that there was a name written upon Jesus that no one knew. And so what G.K. Beale is saying in this quote is that the confidential nature of the name, where we do not currently know it, has nothing to do with concealing the name at a cognitive level, meaning the way in which we think, the way in which we interpret things. But it alludes to Christ being an absolutely sovereign, meaning total rule, total reign over humanity. In humanity's experiential access to his character. See, that's the great thing about who God is. He is total leader, ruler. He's sovereign over the world, but yet we have access to this great king. How many of us have access to our president? How many of us could have access to a great king in another country? We couldn't get near them. But we can come to the very throne room of God, as we learned last week, anytime we want. And he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But I love, though, as we read verse 12 and then we get into verse 16, his name is revealed. Now, I'm reading from the King James Version today, and I don't know what translation some of you use this morning, but in my Bible, it says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and it's in all caps. Is yours like that? Now, when you read that, and you truly think about the words that you're reading, and you see that it's in all caps and it's bold, if that really doesn't make your heart begin to pound with joy and give you chills to know that you believe in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I'm going to tell you that you have a hardened heart and that you are not saved. Because I don't see, if you are a child of God, how you read those words, and if you internalize what those words truly mean, I don't know if you're really saved. I don't know if you really believe what you're reading. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he is coming to conquer this evil earth. Jesus even told his disciples in Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It all belongs to him. Paul says in Colossians 1:16, all things were created through him and for him. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. His name is above all other names. He alone is King and Lord of all things. Now listen to this next portion. There is no president, there is no government, no king, no dictator, army, or nation who is self-sufficient. They only have the authority which God has allowed them to possess. You only have the authority on which God has allowed you to possess. This is our confidence as Christians. Now I want you to listen to Revelations 3:12. This is what it says. It says, him that overcometh. Now first of all, I want to make sure that you understand and you know that as a child of God, you are an overcomer. Okay, so Jesus tells us here that him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. We will be able to obtain this one day. We will have this very new name written upon us. We will be sealed. Your heart has already been sealed by the Holy Spirit, but when you make it to heaven, you're going to be given a name. You're going to be written upon by God himself, by the Holy Son of God himself. So my question for you now is, are you resting in Christ's rule and authority? How many of you truly take solace in knowing that Christ is in control of your life? You should want him to be in total control of your life. You should not want anything else. Are you trusting that no matter what comes your way, he is sovereign and he holds you in your hand? You know, the little song that we used to sing as a child, we don't sing it as adults, but we really should. He's got the whole world in his hand. He's got you and me and sister or brother in his hand. He's got the whole world in his hand. And then when you are a child of God and when you have accepted him, he has you in his hand. And there's nothing that will ever separate you from the love of God. There's nothing that will ever pluck you out of his hand. You're signed, sealed, and you're delivered. Topic number three, Jesus Christ is the perfect revelation of God. Verses 13 and 14 says, and he was clothed with a white vesture, dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. This other name that is given to Jesus Christ, John calls him the Word of God. This is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Word of God. This is Jesus' testimony. Three other times in Revelation, John gives us examples of the importance of God's Word and who is God's Word. Revelation 1:2, who bear record of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Verse 9 of Revelation 1, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome to hear? That John knew why he was at the Isle of Patmos. You know, he got sent there because he was bad in the eyes of the ones who were in charge. He was sent there because he wouldn't quit serving God. He wouldn't quit teaching others about Jesus Christ. And so here he is enjoying the fact that he was sent to the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation 24, and I saw thrones that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's speaking of the millennium. Jesus is faithful. Jesus is true. And he is the word of God. Jesus perfectly and completely revealed God when he rode into Jerusalem. Think about that for a moment. Palm Sunday, Jesus Christ himself rides in on a donkey. And everyone's singing, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." He came in bringing and fulfilling the word of God, showing God's love and showing God's compassion. And here, as we read in Revelation 19, we see him now riding out to the nations to make war and to display his ultimate power. In Revelation 5, John wrote that he saw the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who was also a lamb that was standing. And do you remember in those words, that lamb was standing and it looked as though it had been what? Slain. And what does slain mean? Murdered. Jesus is the Lion and he's the Lamb. Jesus is the Lion who conquered and he is the Lamb who was slain. He is the perfect revelation of God. He is the Word made flesh. He is full of grace and he is full of truth. Do you believe this? But do you live this? Are you able to allow people to see you for who Jesus really is in your own life? You know, we get caught up in church. We get caught up in the ideal, oh, I've got to be there. And that's great that we are here. But do you take church with you when you leave? Do you take Jesus with you when you leave? Do people know that you're a member of a church, but not just because your name is so blessed to be written in a church roster, but do people know that they're a Christian? I know that they're a Christian. They live that life. They walk the way that Jesus walked. They talk of his goodness. They talk of his mercies. They teach of his love and his kindness, and they serve and they love to serve. Now we're going to close with verse 14. We've already read it, but I want us to go back and look at it again. Verse 13 has already told us that Jesus was dressed, was robed in white, and that his robe, that his vesture was dipped in blood. But it says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, meaning they were riding horses, and they too were clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And you remember what white represents? It represents righteousness. It represents purity. It represents judgment and vindication. Who do you suppose makes up this army? Anybody want to take a guess? Who is this army? God's people. Who's God's people? The church. Who's a part of the church? Us. Do you believe this? You're going to be a part of God's army. You're going to be robed in white. You're going to be on a horse. And you're going to go to battle with Jesus Christ when he comes back to take control of this earth. But you're not going to have to do anything. You're going to get to sit there with your chest bowed out in pride, but not pride as fleshly pride, but spiritual pride in what Jesus Christ has done for you. You're going to sit upon this white horse, and Jesus Christ is going to take care of the rest. Just as he takes care of everything in your life here today, he's going to take care of everything in your life as when he comes as that conquering king. How may anybody come to know this conquering king? That's right. It's okay. God. And how do we come to know God? We got to come to know his son. Jesus tells us in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And he says that no one can come, no one can gain access to God, no one can gain access to the throne room of God unless they come to him first. That is the only way. Unfortunately, many individuals believe that they can get to God because they're morally good. They can get to God because they've got a little bit of religion. They can get to God because they tithe to the church, because they give to missions, because they come to church regularly. They think that's how they gain their entrance to God, but that is not how you gain your entrance to God. You can only gain your entrance to God Almighty through the relationship of knowing His Son. And if you do not know Jesus, then you do not know God. I want you to consider today, for those who sit here today who know without a shadow of a doubt that you're a child of God, how can you go out and relay this message? How can you go out and communicate to other individuals that there is a Jesus and that He loves them and He wants to see them all the way through to glory? How do you do that? In the series of the Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis, at the very end of this book entitled The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, Lucy's a main character in this book. Many of you may have read this book, seen the movies. Lucy is told at the end of this book that she cannot, will not be allowed to return to Narnia. And she's upset, she's crying, she's heartbroken. And so through tears, she cries out to Aslan. She said, "It isn't Narnia, you know. It's you." Lucy wasn't crying because she wasn't going to get to see Narnia. She was crying because she wasn't going to get to see Aslan ever again. She says, "I won't meet you there. How can we live never meeting you? How can you live if you've never met the Savior?" Think about that. Basically, what Lucy was saying was, without Aslan, there's no Narnia. And without God, without Jesus Christ, there is no heaven. Now think about all the mighty wonders and all the mysteries that John was able to see as he sat there obedient on this isle, the Isle of Patmos. As he sat there and he saw the whole world unfolding before his very eyes. Everything that he was able to see. Even the age to come, the new heaven and the new earth. Can we still say in our own minds, can John still say in his own mind, in his heart, in his soul, that there's nothing that will ever compare to the conquering King of heaven? I hope and pray that every day that God gives you, you truly think about that you long for that day when you'll be able to see the conquering King. That is always my prayer for all people, that they'll come to know the conquering King, but at the very same time, as conquering as He is, He's just as loving. And so I ask you today in closing, do you know the conquering King? Do you strive daily to know the conquering King? Let us pray. Our Father God, we do thank you for this day. And God, I thank you for all that you do in our lives each and every day. And Father, I pray that if there be one sitting in these pews today, God, battling with the flesh, battling with the things of the world, Lord, let them come to the conquering King. The one who will set their captive spirit free. Father, this is my prayer. Lord, we love you and we praise you and I thank you for your glorious Son, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.